Let's have a word of prayer before we come to the message. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence in the meeting. We pray that your presence, a sense of that presence, will intensify now. We'll know the Lord sitting beside us. O God, open our inner ear, we pray. We ask that the entrance of thy word will give light. Keep your hand upon each one in the congregation. May each one this morning know that health and strength from on high and your touch upon them. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us now to lift our voices and our eyes heavenward. And Lord in heaven, that you will instruct us and give us those words of counsel that we need. So Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us now, we pray. We confess, and we know all too well our own inability, our weakness, our total inability, Lord, to create a thought in a person's heart. Lord, that was brought home to us on Wednesday past. How helpless we really are, O God. It is the work of the Spirit of God that we need. And so, Lord, come by your Spirit's power. And may the Lord Jesus be uplifted and exalted. In his name we pray. Amen. You'll find, folks, in Paul's epistles in the New Testament that one of the patterns that he shows in his writings is that when he comes to finish off an epistle, he usually names people in that last chapter who were part of his ministry in that church, or who played an important role in that church and who were a blessing in Paul's life and in his ministry. Paul often, you will find, when he comes to end a letter, lists those who helped him, those who encouraged him and stood by him and supported him. For example, a great example is the book of Romans when Paul ends it in chapter 16. He lists people's names there. He begins with Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 verses 1 and 2. And we are told that she was a member of the church which was at Cenchrea. There's a lady who delivered the epistle to the Romans. She delivered it in person. And friends, never did a messenger carry such an important letter. Cenchrea was the seaport of the city of Corinth. It's a wee bit like what Dunleary is to Dublin. To put it into a modern day context, Phoebe came from Cenchrea, the seaport of Corinth. And Phoebe was more than likely won to Christ and salvation through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, especially during the first half of his ministry in the city of Corinth. And it was from Corinth that Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. And Phoebe was chosen as the deliverer of that letter. We could say then that Phoebe was a faithful servant. She was certainly a courageous wee woman. She was also a physically fit wee woman, able-bodied, and a devoted individual. And I'm sure, folks, we all wish that we had more of the details. We had details of her journey to Rome as she delivered that letter. I'm sure if you and I could meet Phoebe, we would ask her many questions. How did you deliver that letter from Corinth to Rome? How long did your journey take? How did you keep it hidden? What did you have it rolled up in? Were you ever stopped and searched on your journey? Did you ever face danger? Were you ever suspected of anything? And whenever you got to Rome, Phoebe, how on earth did you find the believers there? What other seaports did you call at? Did you know any believers on your journey? Did you have any dangers along the way? There's many, many questions I'm sure we'd love to ask Phoebe as she delivered that most important letter. Friend, never did a messenger carry such an important letter as Phoebe, for that's the letter that God used to stir up in the Reformation, that brought light and life to Martin Luther and his conversion, particularly through chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And here's this woman, Phoebe, and she's sent out from Corinth. And Paul lists others in Romans 16 by name, and he men and women of note in the congregation there. Verses 3 to 5, that saintly couple, Priscilla and Aquila, speaks of Apelles as approved in the Lord in verse 10. Tryphena and Tryphosa in verse 12. Verse 21, he speaks of Timothy and Jason and Sosipater and so on. You'll find that pattern of Paul ending his letters listing names is continued in Colossians chapter 4. For when he finishes off the letter to the church of Colossae, he mentions Tychicus in verse 7, Onesimus in verse 9, Aristarchus in verse 10, Epaphras in verse 12, and Demas and Luke in verse 14. That pattern is followed again as he finishes his letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 11 he speaks of Luke and Mark. Verse 12, again that man Tychicus comes up. In verse 19, the godly couple Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned again. In verse 20, there's Erastus. And friend, you can see a pattern on how Paul ended his letters in the New Testament. It's exactly the same here in 1 Corinthians 16. Mentions Timothy in verse 10. In verse 12, he mentions Apollos. You see, in verse 15, he speaks of Stephanus. In verse 17, he speaks of Stephanus again, and Fortunatus and Achaicus. Verse 19, he speaks of that godly couple, Priscilla and Aquila, how often they appear in God's word. And in verse 20, he collectively mentions, all the brethren greet you. Here's Paul mentioning people that were a particular blessing to him. They helped him in the work of God. They were part of his life. They were part of his ministry. And Paul, friends, just was not only a soul winner. You will notice that Paul was a friend maker. He had lots of friends. He had friends in different churches wherever he went. And Paul was a man who proved himself friendly. You could say he was a very likable chap. People got on with Paul and Paul got on with him. And friend, that's a wonderful testimony for Christians to have. To have friends here, there and yonder. In different churches. For example, maybe you take a break up in Port Rush and Port Stewart and you go up to the town in the evening, finish off the evening in Port Stewart, get an ice cream and you can hardly get up the street. You meet so-and-so from Resharkin, you meet so-and-so from Bangor, and you're stopping with everybody here and there. Friend, that's a wonderful thing. That's just like the Apostle Paul. Paul could pop in with Christians here, there and yonder. And how well he got on with them and vice versa. And you know, friend, many of Paul's personal friends made their way into God's service because of Paul's influence. The great preacher and evangelist D.L. Moody was exactly the same. D.L. Moody had a wonderful gift of making friends, nurturing them, and being an influence for God in their life and seeing them enlist in the Lord's service. Some of the greatest preachers that ever lived, Bible expositors, musicians and hymn writers, were all found by D.L. Moody. For example, Ira David Sankey. Ira Sankey became a wonderful hymn writer. He sang at Moody's meetings. Moody found him and brought him along to lead the singing in those evangelistic campaigns. Moody compiled hymn books. He composed music for hymns that you and I sing. He didn't write the hymn, but he composed the music. God had given him a wonderful gift at the piano. Grace has a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide a shelter in the time of storm. Moody or Sankey wrote the tune to all of those hymns. What an influence D.L. Moody was in the life of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote upwards of 8,000 hymns and poems. Like Pass Me Not, O Gentle Saviour, and Blessed Assurance. D.L. Moody was a friend and a great mentor to Philip Bliss, who wrote many hymns that we sing, like Hold the Fort, For I Am Coming, and Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Campbell Morgan, the great itinerant preacher. Moody was most influential in Campbell Morgan's life. Campbell Morgan was born in Tetbury in Gloucestershire, and when he was only 10 years of age, Moody came to England for the first time. And in the years later, in 1896, D.L. Moody invited Campbell Morgan to come to lecture to his students at the Moody Bible Institute. And friend, that was the first of 54 visits Campbell Morgan made to the United States of America to preach and to teach. F.B. Meyer was a contemporary and personal friend of D.L. Moody, English preacher who ministered in Brighton, in Sussex, and then in London. Henry Drummond, the Scottish evangelist from Stirling and from the Free Church of Scotland. Friend Moody was a great friend maker. So too was the Apostle Paul. And in verse 13 of our reading today, Paul is giving some parting words to all his friends. Friends there in the church in Corinth, a charge to be firm, to be vigilant, to be unyielding, to be strong. Those are sound words, folks, a sound charge for you and I to take on board. There's good advice here for you and me this morning. Words of counsel, I believe, that every child of God needs to heed. Verse 13, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. I'd like to speak on this text this morning. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. As we consider together Paul's charge to the Corinthians. Let us notice first of all, please, vigilance. The text begins with vigilance. Watch ye. That simply means to be alert or to stay awake, to be attentive to what's going on, to be circumspect. In a state of watchfulness and alertness. That's the first command in the charge. And friends, this charge is especially given in light of the Lord's return. These words often appear in other passages of Scripture regarding the Lord's return, where believers are exhorted to be vigilant and watchful. It's repeated time and time again. We think of the words of Matthew 24 and the verse 42. Matthew 24 and verse 42. The Lord's asked for the signs of his coming. After giving some illustrations of what will take place, the Lord says in verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not the hour when your Lord doth come. Next chapter, chapter 25 of Matthew, and the verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Similar passages that deal with the same thing are Mark 13, verses 35 and 37. And when Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 6, regarding the Lord's return, he says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Vigilance regarding the Lord's return. You know, friend, these words also implying that God's people should be vigilant and watchful regarding sin. Regarding sin and the evil that is in this world. You think of the word watchfulness, and it's the opposite of apathy. It's the opposite of sloth and slumber, indifference and carelessness. And yet, isn't that what exhibits and comes out in many people today, especially among many of God's people? There's a slumber and a sloth, and a carelessness and an indifference. We think of an ungodly society, and they totally ignore the reality of the devil. Just go along with the flow. And the adversary of our soul is out to destroy and to devour. And God's word exhorts us not to be ignorant of the devil's devices in 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. And yet many are ignorant of the devil's devices. And they turn a blind eye to the reality of Satan, and their life is overcome. And sadly in Christian circles also, there's God's people make shipwreck and ruin. Friend, in this life, you and I are passing through the territory of the enemy of our soul. Here, in this world, the devil has his seat. The Bible reminds us that he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Prince of the power of the air, all around us. His evil influence is seen in society. You think of Lot, believer, how he set up his home in Sodom. Lot's life was going along nice and smooth when he had his mentor to look after him, his Uncle Abraham. Uncle Abraham was there to steer him, but things went south in Lot's life and took a downward turn when he set his tent towards Sodom, and then the next thing he's in Sodom and he fell. We could say too of the Apostle Peter the same thing. Never expected Peter to fall. Friend, if you and I were passing through dangerous territory, I'm sure we would keep our eyes peeled. We'd be on the lookout. We think of what went on during the Troubles, like around Castledeard, West Tyrone, South Armagh. If you're walking down a country road lane and you saw a tin box sitting there, I'm sure you wouldn't have touched it. You'd have been vigilant. You'd have been watchful and alert for a suspicious package. Same for soldiers in Afghanistan, looking out for IEDs and so on, keeping your eyes open. We're going through dangerous territory, and friend, in this world, you and I are going through dangerous territory, where the devil is out and about seeking whom he may devour, and yet so many just go on blindly and are fall captive, held prisoner by him at his will. How deceitful our own hearts are. You and I can be lulled, can't we, into a false sense of security, and we can become so complacent in the Christian life. Things are going along smoothly and we think we're never going to trip and fall, and we can become careless. Friend, you know, the wisest of men and the strongest of men in the Bible, they were overcome. Aaron was called by God to that noble office of high priest. A godly saint. And yet poor Aaron was intimidated by the crowd. And he was easily sucked into immorality and idolatry of the golden calf. Samson's another case in point. So too is David. So too is Solomon. Let their guard down, and friend, you and I can easily let our guard down, can't we? And Paul is exhorting these believers who he loved in the Lord here in Corinth. When I'm giving you some imparting words, a charge to your soul, my friend, be vigilant, he's telling them. And friend, that's good counsel for you and I this morning. Devil's on the prowl to make a mess of an individual's life, destroy your testimony, your reputation, and cause you to end up in the scrap heap. Be vigilant. Secondly, there's constancy. Paul goes on to say, stand fast in the faith. To stand fast in the faith means here to have mature stability. These words are Paul's second charge to the Corinthians, and they're similar in meaning to the concluding words of the last chapter. Chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. You'll notice that Paul now adds a little prepositional phrase onto standing fast. He adds on the prepositional phrase in the faith, simply there to indicate the immovability of the believer with respect to being anchored in the haven of rest and trusting in the Lord and standing in the rock. Just as a soldier firmly defends the interests of his or her nation, so too the Christian is to stand fast in relation to the truths that are taught in God's word regarding the faith. stand fast in the faith. A soldier on guard duty, or sentry duty as it's called, is one of the most important duties any soldier will be called to perform. Today, the public face of the army regarding sentry duty is largely a ceremonial one. You make a visit to Windsor, you make a visit to Buckingham Palace, or any other royal residences in London, and you will see soldiers from the household division performing sentry duty. Within the household division, there are five regiments of foot guards, like the Grenadiers, Coldstreams, Welsh, Scots and Irish, and two tank regiments or mounted regiments in the household division, the Life Guards and the Blues and Royals. They all perform sentry duty, folks. You go to Horse Guards Parade between Trafalgar Square and the War Memorial at Whitehall. You will see there mounted soldiers from the Life Guards and Blues and Royals on ceremonial sentry duty. And they can get aggressive. We have seen them personally get aggressive, walking in a straight line to where they are going to have their inspection, and maybe some unsuspecting wee Chinese man is standing with his photo for a selfie, and he's directly in the road, and he's just shoved out of the way. It happens. You know, folks, when they're back at their barracks, they are still on sentry duty in their combat gear. They are on sentry duty on foreign operations, and no matter if their role is ceremonial or serious on a military operation, those soldiers need to stand fast. Standing fast on sentry duty was especially common during the Napoleonic Wars, when soldiers guarded a garrison, wherever they may be, or guarded a fort, and they had to be on the lookout for an enemy round about, and to give timely notice to the enemy's approach. And standing fast, it can take a long time, nothing much happening, and maybe your eyes get sleepy and loss of alertness. Standing fast at the post of duty was essential, friend, and it's the same as a Christian soldier. Paul uses the example of a soldier often in the New Testament as an illustration of the Christian. It's a very apt illustration. Stand fast in the faith of the Lord Jesus and be ready to defend it. Yes, there mightn't come an attack for a long time and our eyes can get heavy. But friend, we need to be alert. And stand in that state of watchfulness as the devil musters up people's minds against the gospel and against the truth of God's word. The Christian faith, I don't have to tell you, is under great attack today from all quarters. And there are liberals and homosexuals in our land and the society today that dissects the Bible and wants to ban it and get rid of it, don't believe in it. And as born again believers, as Christians today, friend, born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, Paul's exhortation is to stand fast in the faith. On the foundation of Christ, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Planting our feet anywhere else in false religion or personal hope is a shifting sand. And we are to stand also by the standard of the faith. What is the standard of the Christian faith? It's the Holy Scriptures. Perhaps from time to time you have seen the Tripping of the Colour. Maybe you've been to it. Tripping of the Colour is a ceremonial performing of a particular regiment within the household division at St. James's Parade, where that regiment, who has the honour of parading their standard that day, they parade it through the ranks, two ranks of soldiers, in order to familiarise the soldiers with what their standard looks like. Now, that doesn't happen much today in a modern day battlefield. But friend, years ago and centuries ago, it was absolutely essential that every soldier knew what their standard looked like. to be able to engage in a battlefield with infantry and cavalry, as you were fending a sword off this way and somebody was coming behind you, the mayhem of the battlefield, it was essential that you could look up and see your standard flying in the air, and if you got detached from your regiment, you could make your way to where the standard was flying. It was essential that you knew what it looked like. And if the standard was cut down, shot down, or captured, friend, that was catastrophic for anyone that was left in that regiment. Can you see the link with the truth of the gospel? How apt is the illustration of a soldier in God's word? We are to stand fast by the standard. The standard of God's word. Standard is the Bible, and we were singing about that in our second hymn. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armour on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Verse 2, strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner, there's the standard. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right. We ne'er can fail, rally round the banner, pass the word along. The standard is the word of God. How important it is that you and I recognize it, and we know its contents. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And friend, you and I are to keep looking to the Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, because we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Thirdly, there's manliness. Paul says here, quit you like men. That word quit is an old English word which means to act or to perform. Act like men, perform like men. Show manliness. Simply avoid childishness. Stop being immature. Stop being foolish and trifling about and frivolous. There was a time when we did those things, isn't there? When we were wee toddlers, messing about here and there. But you know, people's lives, we mature and we move on, don't we? A person who's 17 and 18 doesn't do what they did when they were 7 or 8. And people in their 20s don't do what they did when they were 13 and 14. There's a moving on. There's a maturing. And Paul is saying here that when it comes to the truth, we're to be manly. We're to perform and act. Be manly, like the strong, mature individual, daring, being brave and robust and vigilant. Those soldiers face many testing scenarios in their career. They're often placed in an environment of danger, and a soldier cannot afford to be childish in that kind of an environment. Do something giddy. It's the same in the Christian life, friend. There's a need to be robust and strong and courageous. Paul charged the Corinthians to be like this as far as your knowledge of God and his word is concerned, and your understanding of scripture, and come to that decided position and know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Don't stand about there wavering and blowing about with every wind that comes about, going here, there and yonder. Plant your roots down and settle there, and be decided and know what you believe and stand for it. You know, Paul wasn't the kind of individual to flap about in life. Paul was a decided man. He was robust. He was vigorous. Wasn't he robust before Agrippa and the Felix rulers? Before the big crowds like at Mars Hill in Athens. He was a man of holy boldness and resolution. So too was Martin Luther. How intimidating for Martin Luther to be called to stand before the Diet of Worms. You mentioned the Diet of Worms today, and many people are wondering what you're chatting about. Worms, or a W in German, is pronounced as a V, Worms. And the Diet is an old English word for a parliament. So there was a parliament at Worms, a religious parliament. Martin Luther faced the fiercest of criticism from Dr. John Eck, Roman Catholic theologian and counter-reformer in that part of Germany. It was John Eck who sought to undo the work of Martin Luther. He was the Pope's emissary to Germany. He was the Pope's inquisitor to Germany. He was highly esteemed as the dauntless champion of what they called the true faith, Roman Catholicism. It was Dr. John Eck who called on the Emperor Charles V to take measures against Martin Luther. Those measures were going to be taken, and so the date was set to take place in the town of Worms in Germany on the 28th of January 1521. Martin Luther had been branded as a heretic, and friend, that was a most serious charge for anyone to be branded with in Reformation times, and many went to the stake because of that charge. Charles V was the most influential and powerful monarch in Europe at that time, who sought to stamp out Martin Luther's heresy. That parliament or diet lasted for months, and Martin Luther landed at Worms from Wittenberg on the 16th of April that year, and he appeared before that vast crowd of religious nobles the following day, the 17th, and the day after, the 18th of April. It was during those 2 days that Martin Luther wrote his wonderful hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And friend, that was a tremendous ordeal for Martin Luther to appear before such an assembly. He was conscious that the whole cause of the Reformation either stands with me or falls with me. And this whole cause is resting on my shoulders. He felt pressure. He felt his own insufficiency and inability to stand against such mighty men of the Church of Rome. He was contending alone against the might of the Roman Catholic Church. Also, he was contending alone against the huge political forces of the Emperor Charles V. And friend, many an individual would have wilted under such pressure. Dr. John Eck rose to his feet and he challenged Martin Luther, and he accused him of many things contrary to Roman Catholic teaching, and he asked Luther to retract all of his errors, because they believed the Roman Catholic Church was without error. Martin Luther stood to his feet, and in reply to Dr. John Eck, he said, "I will give you an answer, and it is this. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the councils, because it is clear as day that they have frequently erred and contradicted each other. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or on plain, on clear grounds of reason, so that conscience shall bind me to make acknowledgement of error, I cannot and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything contrary to conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. Help me, God. Amen."
Amen.
Dr. John Eck was horrified. And news soon spread across Europe. And friend, it was after that that the Reformation gathered momentum. And from that time, many of the princes of the cantons and provinces of Germany and leading men of Germany became personal friends of Martin Luther, and they supported the Reformation. And friend, God was overruling politically. Because Charles V was on the verge of war with France. The last thing he needed was a civil war in his own backyard in Germany. And so he let the thing go. Martin Luther left Worms on the 26th of April in peace. And wherever he went back to Wittenberg, whatever town or city he went through, the people were there to clap him and to come out in public support and demonstration for Martin Luther. Quit, you like men.
Amen.
A decided individual, robust and vigorous for the truth. And that's what Paul was. He was exactly the same like Luther in front of John Eck when he stood before Agrippa and before Felix and eventually before Nero. You and I are called upon in the wee world and in the tiny wee circles that you move in from day to day, and you're living here around this area of Kilskerry. put you like men. Don't be wavering. Be resolved. And lastly, our strength. Paul's final charge here is be strong. A charge that is largely synonymous with the previous one. Be strong not in yourselves, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Being manly and strong needs to be balanced with love. Friend, that's important. Dr. Wearsby says in his commentary regarding this verse that being manly and strong without love leads to dictatorship. That's so true, folks. It's true in political circles, it's true in business society, it's true all around us, and it's true in the church. Manliness and strength without love leads to dictatorship. In the days of Abraham Lincoln, an American poet, journalist, an editor addressed the US Congress, and he stood up and he addressed Abraham Lincoln as a man of velvet steel. Velvet steel. Friend, that's a good example and an image of what a Christian ought to be. Manliness and strength without love leads to dictatorship. Manly velvet steel. You know, the Christian is to be strong. It carries the idea here of being increasingly strong, of growing in the grace that the Lord has saved you, and to go on in Christian maturity. It also carries the idea of being perseveringly strong and going on from strength to strength. You know as well as I do that there are many battles in the Christian life. There are battles out there regarding the truth, but there's personal battles that you and I have on every day as we war against the flesh and the devil. It's easy to be overcome, isn't it? Be weak. Forget about the standard. Be unmanly, unsteadfast, unwatchful, the next thing we're swamped. That's not how the Christian soldier is to face devil's opposition when it comes from within and it comes from without. Friend, here's a charge that Paul led to the Corinthians. A very appropriate charge for us all today. Because the cause that you and I are in is a good one. It's the Lord's cause. It's the cause of truth. And we think of the captain of our salvation. Invincibility is engraven on a shield and immortality is written on his banners. And the Lord, the captain, will supply our need. And as Romans 8 verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And friend, therefore, let's rise then, soldiers, and rally round the banner. And ready, and be steady, and pass the word along. Fight the good fight of faith. Let's pick up the charge. Be vigilant. And constant, manly, and strong. Let's close our meeting in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you this morning for helping us to consider your word. We thank you, Lord, for this charge given to the church at Corinth. We thank you, Lord, for the example of Paul as a friend maker. And yet, Lord, he was a man of velvet steel. Like Abraham Lincoln, he had love, but he also had manliness. Lord, that's what we need. We ask, O God, that you'll help us to be vigilant. Lord, to stand. Lord, to quit ourselves, to perform like men, and be strong. We've thought, O God, of an illustration that's perhaps familiar, of the soldiers in the household division. And Lord, the tripping of the colour, how necessary to be familiar with the standard. Yes, Lord, it doesn't really happen on a modern day battlefield with such technology and warfare. But Lord, we have seen years ago, the tripping of the colour was absolutely essential for any regiment. Lord, as the scriptures are paraded up and down our ranks, meeting by meeting in this congregation, Sunday by Sunday, prayer meeting by prayer meeting,
We ask that you'll help us to familiarise ourselves with the standard and lift it high.
Yes.
We pray, O God, that you'll give us that strength like Luther to quit ourselves like men. We thank you, O God, for your presence. We thank you for the solemnity of this meeting and for the attention that each one has given. Lord, their eyes have been focused here up to the pulpit. We thank you for listening ears. But we pray that we'll listen in our inner ear. And that, Lord, that you will plant your word deep in our hearts. That we will indeed rouse the soldiers and rally round the banner. Bless your truth, we pray. Take us now to our homes in safety and keep us in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.